Well, today is All Saints Day, as you know. And when I think of All Saints, of course, I think of funerals. And so for the first time in my life, I went to a funeral when I was, I don't know, 4 or 5, somewhere in the early 60s, late 50s. I don't know exactly the time frame. But I was really young, and I remember that we traveled from Houston to Nacogdoches, Texas, to bury my great-grandmother Hicks. I think that Chris and I might be cousins somewhere along the line. And yet we went all the way to East Texas for her funeral. And that funeral was held at the Old North Church. Has anyone ever heard of the Old North Church? Okay, thank one. You need to go to East Texas to know these things. But that church is built near the site of a huge post oak tree where early settlers worshiped secretly before Santa Ana was defeated. The tree itself was damaged by a storm in the early 1930s and was finally brought down by high winds from Hurricane Rita in 2005. But as early as 1832, settlers met under that tree for religious services, which were against Mexican law at the time, unless they were Catholic services. Well, then in 1835, a 10-acre site was donated for use as a church site and graveyard. And the first person ever buried there was a child who died while passing through on a wagon train headed west. And in 1838, the first Baptist church in Texas was formed there, and they met in an old log schoolhouse. Now, it was customary in those days, when I attended this funeral as a very young girl, for the family to prepare the body and to wait with the deceased until burial. And so my great-grandmother's body lay in the parlor of my great-aunt Sis's house, and several days, neighbors and other family members came by to pay their respects as all the grown-ups sat there in the parlor and the kids played on the floor. Well, on the day of the funeral, we drove the 4.5 miles from Nacogdoches to the church, which is out in the country. And I can remember vividly seeing that cars would pull off the road as they saw us driving by to show their respect. Men in the fields who were working took their hats off and placed them over their hearts as we drove by, and even if they were on their tractors, they got off of the tractor and stood on the ground next to the tractor and took their hats on. Everyone knew that someone had died, and so they were respectful as they knew the work we were about to do. Now, when we got to the church, we had something kind of like this. But it usually had an advertisement for a funeral home, not a health care community plan. But that was the air conditioning. There was no air conditioning, and so we used those fans to keep ourselves cool. And we buried Maddie, my great-grandmother, next to her husband, my great-grandfather, David Hicks. But even though I was very young, I can still recall the sights and sounds and feelings of that day. I didn't cry, but a lot of grown-ups did, and I had enough sense to know that when grown-ups were crying, something serious was going on. Well, since that time, I've seen many of my dearest family members and friends outrun me to the Father's house, as they say, and not a person here has not been touched by the death of someone. Every single one of us knows someone who has died, or at least we have given comfort to someone who knows someone who has died. Many of us have lost grandparents and parents. Many have lost friends and relatives. Some have lost spouses. Some have even lost children, which is probably the very hardest loss imaginable. And yet, even with its finality and the jarring reality of not seeing our loved ones again, we're all here, and we're all making it. And we're all walking forward in some degree or other. And here's why we can do that. Because we know that death is not the winner in the experience we call life. In fact, death is only a part of that experience. And in a way, it's the entryway into real life, the eternal life which is offered through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this passage from Revelation offers us a glimpse of what eternal life might look like, and it looks like we have an eternity of praise and worship and no hunger and no thirst. And although many people shy away from John's revelation, and just this is free information, it's revelation, not revelations. Don't put the S on the end. But that book, Revelation, is above all a book of hope. Now, it has the reputation of being scary and hard to understand, and those things are true. It also has the reputation of being chaotic and controversial, also true. But embedded within all of that are verses of hope and joy and triumph. Now, chapter 7, which we read from today, is an interlude in the middle of some of the more chaotic passages. Beginning in verse 9 and following, John says he saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from the Lord our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Now, in this verse, that word that's used for salvation is better translated as victory. And then in verse 16, we find these startling words of comfort. They will never again be thirsty or hungry. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? It almost sounds too good to be true, and yet that is what we have to look forward to as those who call on Christ as Savior. Christians know that death is not final, and because of that, we can live our lives in the here and now as people of hope. Y'all are doing a great job. In the Westminster Catechism, the very first question that is asked is this: what is the chief and highest aim of man? The correct answer is this, and they give you the answer in case you don't know it. The correct answer is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Well, if this is true, then the most significant act that any human being can begin to accomplish is to worship God. Yet, as you probably know, society does not necessarily value worship in and of itself. In her book, A Royal Waste of Time, Marva Dawn says, "To worship the Lord is, in the world's eyes, a waste of time. It is indeed a royal waste of time, but a waste of time nevertheless. By engaging in it," and here's the point, "we don't accomplish anything useful in society's terms." That's her definition of worship. And certainly worship would not pass a cost-benefit analysis, now would it? But according to the Westminster Catechism, our chief end is to worship. Worship is what we were created for. And somewhere in all of our lives is a person who pointed us toward the act of worship, who pointed us in the direction of Jesus Christ. None of us got here accidentally by just falling in the door. Somehow, we were all nurtured and cared for by one or more of God's saints, beginning way back, before any of us were even born, the saints of God form an endless stream of worship flowing from generation to generation to generation. Now, I want you to think a minute about someone who helped you to understand the importance of worshiping God, just for a minute. Who pointed you in the direction of Jesus Christ? Who nurtured you in the faith and helped you to endure even when you wanted to give up? Who taught you about how much God loves you and helped you see the importance of living with Christ at the center of your life? Does everybody have at least one name somewhere in there? So I have this to say. Those people are saints too. And they are living still, only living more than they ever did while they were here on earth. And if they're still here on earth, they are saints with skin on. In fact, most of them have endured some kind of suffering in their lives on earth, but they have now realized that promise of no more pain or tears or hunger or thirst. We're going to wait a second, because the rest of the family is joining us right now. They're going to be quite orderly, too. Hebrews 12 has a really great passage that points us to heaven. Do y'all know what that is in that first verse of Hebrews 12? What is it? Barbara's going like this. Holler it out, Barbara. Great cloud, yes, the great cloud of witnesses is mentioned in Hebrews 12. And we're encouraged to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. One of those saints comes to mind. He's not anybody I ever knew. He's not anybody any of y'all ever knew. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I know you've heard of him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life during Nazi Germany. He not only refused to follow the unholy teachings of the governments while they used the church to spread their lies, but he also participated in the plot to assassinate Hitler. And in a sermon that he preached when he was a pastor in London many, many years before things got so bad, well before he became a spy for the resistance, he said this, hear these words, "No one has yet believed in God and the kingdom of God. No one has yet heard about the realm of the resurrected and not been homesick from that hour, waiting and looking forward joyfully to being released from bodily existence. Whether we're young or old makes no difference. Death is only dreadful for those who live in dread and fear of it. Death is not wild and terrible. Death is grace. Death is mild and sweet and gentle. It beckons to us with heavenly power if only we realize it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. Death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith." But that's just what's so marvelous, he says. We can transform death through our faith. And so today we mourn those who have gone before us, and yet they have joined that endless stream of God's saints. And we have reason to rejoice and to be hopeful even in our grief. We rejoice in the hope that is ours, that hope of eternal life in Christ. And we will see them all again someday when we take our place in that endless stream of life that never ends. But while we remain here on earth, we are called to live our days in joy, in hope, in worship, and in praise of the living God. And we're called to be saints right here, today and every day, with each other and with those who might have a chance meeting with us for 5 minutes only, and yet we're called to be saints to them as well. Now today we will honor 9 saints, all of whom in some way imparted the love of Jesus Christ to us. Some were members of this congregation, and some were connected to us through the love of God. And as we call each name, we'll ring a bell, and we will see the faces of our loved ones here on this screen. And a child is going to come forward to light a candle, signifying the light of Christ and the promise of eternal life. That's why we have them all here today, as reminders of that endless stream from generation to generation, reminding us that we are not connected only by our DNA, but we are indeed connected by the love of God throughout the ages. You're all invited to stand as a name is called, if it was someone close to you or if it is someone you would just like to stand and remember as we begin this process. And so we will begin, and children, don't get up, but be listening. James, I have a helper. Alec Grossi. Carol Hahn. Charles Plinicky. Jack Lee. Mary Caroline Cowden. Mike Shanley. Norma Stahl. Sandy Miller. Wilda Faye Jennings. And now let us offer a prayer for each of these and all who are on your hearts this day. Holy God, we give you thanks for those who have gone before us, bringing the light of Christ into our lives in so many ways. Sometimes through a smile, sometimes as a child, sometimes with wisdom, sometimes with sturdy and stable advice, but always in showing us the love of Christ as a witness in their lives and for us. We give you thanks for these, and for those that we name in our hearts before you. And Lord, grant that each of us may be a saint for someone else, sharing the love and light of Christ in a world that seems to be increasingly darker. May we let that light shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.